Bibles this morning and turn to the Epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 this morning. And if anybody else has anything on your heart, feel free to speak up. Give you an opportunity. If the Lord's got something on your heart, maybe you didn't testify a moment ago, but the Lord's got something on your heart. You just help yourself. All right, we're in 1 John chapter 1 and began 1 John last week, last Sunday morning. We're in 1 John on Sunday mornings until the Lord gets us through it, and then we'll see what the Lord does after that. But anyways, we're in the book of 1 John, and I love this little book, and I thank the Lord for it. And I want to start out, we'll just read the whole first chapter this morning, I guess, just 10 verses, and then we'll give you the thought Lord's put on our heart this morning, and give you the message from the Lord. Amen. And may we always receive Bible preaching as such, as a message for the Lord. And so, verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace this morning once again in the name of Jesus, and I thank You for letting us be in the house of God. Thank You, Lord, for what's been done this day already in the good Sunday school hour and the praying. And Lord, I thank You for what's been done in the service this morning already. Lord, the good hymns that have been sung, and Lord, the prayers that's been prayed, the giving that's been done, and the good fellowship. And Father, I just thank You for letting us be here, Lord, meeting with us this morning. Thank You for the good testimonies, Lord, of Your faithfulness, Your grace, Lord, the renewal in our lives. And Father, I pray that this morning, Lord, that You would send revival. Lord, You would continue to revive Your people. And Lord, I pray that You would send revival to our church, God, that You would do something that's help us, Father, to, Lord, have our spirit renewed through Christ. And Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. And Lord, You would show us the things in our life that we need to deal with. And Lord, that we might have revival, and that we might have, Lord, a spirit of liberty, and Lord, a spirit of worship among us. Lord, I just pray You would do a great work, Lord, in and among Your people this morning. And Father, I pray for that soul among us that might be lost, that You would, Lord, speak to that heart, and Lord, You would show them their lost condition, Lord, that they might cry out to a Savior and be born again. And Father, I pray that You'd help me to say only what You'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. You'd guide my heart, my mind, and my thoughts. And may You be honored and pleased and glorified. May Jesus have the preeminence. And we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we look into the book of 1 John, we kind of got started in it last week. And what the book of 1 John really is I guess if you would to put forth a theme of the book, what's being dealt with here, it's a book of knowing. The word know is used several times through this short little book, just five little chapters. But it's a very rich book, and it's a book of knowing. And a lot of different men have said that the book of 1 John is a lot like like a heart-to-heart from a father to a child or a father to a son as he sits down with his son and they're having that heart-to-heart and there's, you know, tender displays of affection and love and there's patience and kindness, but there's also rebukes and things like that. But it seems to all be coming from the heart of love as of a heart of a father to a child. And whenever you think about a heart-to-heart, if your parents have ever had a heart-to-heart with you or you've ever had a heart-to-heart with somebody, generally speaking, what is being dealt with in a heart-to-heart, quote-unquote, conversation is reality. Somebody as tenderly and carefully and lovingly as they can, you are either putting forth reality to somebody or they're putting it forth to you. Isn't that right? I mean, think about every quote-unquote heart-to-heart conversation you ever had with your parents or you ever had with your child or had with somebody. You're generally reality is being dealt with. Isn't that right? And you're letting them know, like, this is the way, you know, things seem to be, but this is the way it really is. And that's the way a father would be with a son. You know, I want to put forth some things in your life and help you to understand some things in life. And this is the way things are really going to be. And this is maybe the way that the world makes it seem to be, but this is the way it actually is. And all deals with reality, and such is the book of 1 John. It is a book dealing with reality. And that's what knowing all is. It's about knowing things and getting things settled. And so I guess if I was to title the whole of the series or the whole of the book, it would be this: Know That You Know. Know that you know that you know. Because that thing of knowing deals with three things. I had this thought this morning. It deals with three things. First of all, it deals with, again, realization. You know, what is real? What is reality? What's even reality among, you know, religion and spiritual things? Listen, a lot of what's being done in the name of Christ is not real. A lot of what's being done in the name of religion today is not real. A lot of what's being done in a lot of churches today, it's just not real. It's empty, dead religion. But these things are real. And that's what he puts forth in the first few verses. He talks about the manifestation of Christ. We've heard him speak. We've seen him with our eyes. We've handled him with our hands. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus was and is a real man and a real God. This is not a fairy tale. He was and is real, and these things are real. And so knowing deals with realization. It is something you can know is real. But then it deals with education. To know something is to know something, isn't that right? To have in your mind, to understand a fact or to understand something, to know it in your mind. And I tell you that the things of God through the Word of God is something you can know. Something you can have settled in your heart and you can know it to be true. And by the way, thank the Lord that salvation and the things of God are something to be known, not necessarily something to be felt. Amen. Now, thank God there are feelings in it, and you can feel and you can sense things, and thank God He does give feelings. But listen, when the feelings are gone, the knowing is still there. Amen. Listen, I don't wake up every morning feeling like serving God, if you just want me to be honest, and you don't either. And I don't always feel like preaching, and I don't always feel like doing what God's called me to do, but I know that the call is there. Amen. And I know that He called me to salvation, and I know that He called me to preach, and I know that He's called me to do what I'm doing. And so when the feelings are gone, we can still do what we know to do. Amen? Deals with education, but then it deals with confirmation. When you know something, you know it. It is confirmed. It is settled. Say, anyone who would ever be struggling with their salvation could read the book of 1 John. I believe the Lord will help them get it settled. Amen? That's right. If they want to know, if you approach it with a sincere heart and you seek God and you pray and you have an open heart and letting God speak to you, if you want to know, God will let you know. He will confirm to you. I know He did for me whenever I was lost. Whenever I wanted to be saved, I started reading the book of 1 John that I might know, that I might know. And whenever I started reading, God helped me to know. I'll tell you what He helped me to know. He helped me to know I was lost so that I could be found. Amen. And since then, I've known that I've been found. And so knowing deals with realization and education and confirmation. And that's really the direction I find in all throughout the book of 1 John is that of knowing. Getting settled and grounded on these things. And it deals a lot with salvation, but it deals a lot with practical things. How to live as a saved person. The first few verses here starts out with the manifestation of Christ. He talks about, you know, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eye, we've looked upon with our hands, have handled the Word of life. He talks about in verse 2 that parenthetical statement, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And so we've seen that Jesus Christ has been manifested in the flesh. Listen, that's a very real thing. That is a thing to be known and understood. It's not a fairy tale and it's not a figment of our imagination. The Apostle Paul or the Apostle John here, who was a real man. And this is a historical fact. And this book is historical as much as it is anything else. Amen? And John was a historical man, a historical figure, not a made-up person. He was a real man writing a real book about a real Savior who he saw with his own eyes and touched with his own hands and heard him preach and handled him. Listen, he saw and he wants you to know this guy's real. Jesus is real. This is real. And thank God he was manifested in the flesh. Listen, all of our salvation hinges on the manifestation of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. It's all about Him. Amen? It's all about Him. And so we see Christ, Jesus, manifested, the manifestation of Christ. But then in the latter part of the chapter, what we begin to find, He begins to give us the message of Christ. Because Jesus just didn't come and die and go back home without a message. Jesus had a message. And John heard the message, and the other disciples heard the message, the other apostles heard the message. And what He is saying here is that we saw Him, we were with Him, we followed Him, we heard the message, and now that message is what I'm declaring to you. If you notice throughout the passage, He uses the pronouns we. He's not just talking about Himself. He's talking about Himself and the disciples and the apostles. We have seen these. We have heard the message. And we give you that message too. The same message that He was giving back then when He wrote it is the same message of 2023. Amen? And so, what is the message? If you ever want to know, what is God trying to say to me? What is God trying to say to man? What would God? What would be the mind of God? What is it that God wants me to know? Because listen, Jesus could have come and said anything. He could have come with any message. But He came doing the will of the Father with a message from the Father, and He gave us that message. You say, well, what does God want me to know? What is God trying to say to me? We have it right here in this passage. He gives us the message. And I want to notice three things about the message of Christ this morning. The first thing is in verse 3 and 4, and we find the declaration of the message. He said in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So, the declaration of the message. So, what this does is this answers the question of how was this message declared? How was it declared? Now, He relates how they declared the message to others, and the way they declared the message to others, the way the message of Jesus Christ is declared, is through one word, witness. It's through a witness. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 3, He says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That is the very definition of witnessing right there. What I have seen, what I have heard, I'm telling you about it. Amen? He did not say that, He did not give a report of what somebody else said. He did not give a report of what He knew. He gave a direct witness of what He had seen and what He had heard. Amen? And in 2023, that's still the way the message goes out. It goes out through a witness. The witness of God's people. The witness of those who have seen and those who have heard. Listen, if you have seen and you have heard and you have experienced Him, listen, you have something to tell. You know, it's a crying shame in this day that some, maybe a parent would have a child come to them and they're troubled and they're concerned over their soul. soul, and they're under conviction, and they want to be saved. I tell you, it's a crying shame that a parent that's been in a church for 30 or 40 or 50 years would have to call up a preacher to come lead their child to the Lord. Amen? That's a crying shame, because I tell you, we all have a witness. Amen? And at the very least, tell somebody what happened to you. And that's what John's telling right here. He's saying, this is what we've seen, what we have heard. And he witnessed two ways. First of all, by word. He said in verse 3, declare we unto you. Declare we. This is the bearing witness with the mouth, with words, vocally declaring it. Let, you know, speaking the word, speaking the truth. I think a lot of times, you know, the devil's got God's people silent and use this whole thing being a living epistle, you know, as a cop-out to declaring the Word of God, declaring the truth. Because it takes both. It takes both. It requires both. He didn't say we just lived it amongst you and hoped you'd figure it out. He said, no, we're declaring it unto you because this is what we have seen and heard. The witness by the Word, but then there's a witness by writing. He said these things in verse 4, these things write we unto you. The Word is written. The Word of God is a written record of the observations of Jesus Christ. And that is the theme of the Word of God. It is of Him. It is about Him. Listen, the Gospels are all about Jesus and His life, His manifested in the flesh life here on this earth. And all the epistles are an examination of Him, and all the books of history are an examination of Him. But when you back up in the Old Testament, you know what it's about? It's all about Him. It is the examination and is the observation of Christ. Listen, every burnt offering that was ever given, every sacrifice that was ever given, listen, every law that was ever given, it is all speaking of Him. You know what we need in this day? We need to fall back in love with Him. Amen? You know, all the practical preaching in the world, and thank God for it, but all the practical preaching in the world will do nothing for you if you're not in love with Him. Amen? Listen, all the separation preaching in the world will do nothing for a saved person if they're not in love with Him. Amen. Listen, a lot of saved people, a lot of Christians know things to be true. No, many of you, you've been maybe in this church or a church all your life, and you know these things to be true, but it will never mean anything if you are not in love with Him. Amen. I tell you, our affections need to be right. And you know, that's what revival is all about. The Lord's kind of got revival on my heart this morning, I guess, for some reason. Because I tell you what we need. We need revival. We need to be revived. We need to have our hearts and our affections renewed for Him. Because, listen, none of us will ever walk in victory. None of us will ever do it right. None of us will ever do His will if we're not in love with Him. And all the whole of the Scripture points toward Him. And I tell you, the whole of our worship ought to point towards Him. And the whole of our life ought to point towards Him. It's all about Him. Oh, there's the witness by writing. So the declaration of the message, how it was declared then will be the same way it's declared now. In word and in writing. Amen. The declaration. But then I want you to notice the second thing, the design of the message. Not just how was it declared, but why was it declared? You think, man, why would the God of heaven send His only begotten Son with a message from Him? You know, why would God manifest Himself to humanity? You know, that's what Jesus is all about. That's why He came. To manifest God to humanity, that God might be known to humanity, might walk among us. That's what Emmanuel, you know, is. God with us. Making God known to human, to man. And so you say, well, why is it? Why was this message clear? Why would God do that? And why would these apostles and why would these disciples do that? Well, it's for the spiritual benefit of both the listeners and the disciples. That's why He's declaring the message. That's why it's going forth. It's for the spiritual benefit of you. The spiritual benefit of me, the spiritual benefit of the preacher and those being preached to. Amen. You know, preaching helps the preacher too. Amen. Sometimes I preach myself under conviction, but sometimes I preach myself into victory too. Amen. God helps the preacher and God helps those being preached to. God helps the listener. God helps the writer. And it's all for our spiritual benefit. I tell you, all religions of the world is all about, you know, man doing something to that God's benefit. But listen, God's not asked us to give to Him. He's given to us. He's provided Himself. He's given Himself and blessed us. And there's two benefits here that come from the declared message of God, of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that is the message. The message is Jesus Christ. When He's talking about things being real and knowing, listen, the root of it all is, the foundation of all is Jesus Christ. The message is Him. And there's two messages that come from this declared message. First of all, there's the benefit of fellowship in verse 3. In verse 3, He says, "...that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So it's all about fellowship. You know, the purpose for declaring the message of Jesus Christ is to put man in fellowship with God. Amen. It's to get man back in tune, back hooked up, so to speak, back together with God. You know, fellowshipping with God is really what puts people in fellowship with one another. So you look back in verse number 3 again. He says, "...that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." So we're declaring it to you that you can have fellowship with us. But then He says, "...and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Man cannot have fellowship with one another without having fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He said, "We want you to be in fellowship with us, but truly our fellowship's with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ." You know, that's what brings man together. That's what brings fellowship between God's people, is the fellowship of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God that has indwelled us and us being in fellowship with God is what helps us to be in fellowship one with another. You know, that's why those who are not truly saved have no fellowship with God's people. They may can be around them and get along with them, and they may know, you know, they may can put on the, you know, the religious costume once or twice a week. But in terms of true fellowship, it is not there. And that's why so many people are sitting in dead churches, in dead church services, just about as dead as this one this morning, praise God. And it's dead because there is no fellowship with there. They have no fellowship in their heart with the people sitting next to them. They have no fellowship with the preacher. They have no fellowship with what is being preached. They have no fellowship with the Spirit that is moving in the service. There is no fellowship there because God is what brings about that fellowship. You know, man is empty and lonely and lacking so much in his life without fellowship with God. And that's the reason He declared the message. And the reason we are still declaring the message today is not because we hate sinners, and it's not because we hate this world, and it's not because we want to be contentious. It's not because we want to cause problems, though the gospel does all of those things. Amen? But the reason that we do it is that this world and the community around us might have fellowship with us, but more importantly, have fellowship with Him to the saving of their soul. I ask you this question. If you want to feel like you belong and are a part of something that really matters in life, don't go join a ball team. Join the army of God. Amen? I mean, that's what a lot of the world and what a lot of people are looking for. They're looking for a place where they feel like they belong. They're looking for a place where they feel like they are a part of something that matters. Amen? Something bigger than them. Listen, everybody wants to be a part of a team. Isn't that right? Yeah, that's what the flesh longs for. We're going to deal with that tonight. We're going to be back in 1 Corinthians tonight, dealing with team spirit. Because that is the flesh. That it is team spirit. Humanity longs to be a part of a team. That's why there's no third parties in politics. Hardly. That's why they never rise to prominence, because people want to be a part of one team or the other team. And it's my guy against your guy, my team against your team. Amen. And it don't matter how bad the candidate is, they're going to support him because he's a part of the team. Part of the team, man. Yeah, it gets into churches too. Get that team spirit, you know, that party spirit. Everybody wants to be a part of something, wants to be a part of a group, wants to be a part of something that where they feel like they belong. You know, so many people are wandering through life and they're searching for that need fulfilled in their life, and they're searching it in so many different things. That's why you got adult, grown people playing city league kickball in city league kickball tournaments. And that's a real thing, by the way. Not long ago, I was traveling through somewhere, and they were promoting adult city league kickball. That's why you got adult, grown men, you know, that don't have anything better to do with their time than to go join a softball team and play softball, you know, in their spare time. You know, everybody wants to be a part of something. Man, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, man, you didn't see all that stuff. Hey, what's the problem? We got too much time on our hands. Isn't that right? And so, but that's the thing. Everybody wants to be a part. Listen, if you want to really be a part of something that matters, if you really want to be a part of something that's bigger than you, sell out and serve God. Give your life to the work of God. Give your life over to the ministry. Give your life to Him. And I'm telling you, He will hook you up to being a part of something that matters, something that will bring real fulfillment in your life, something that will bring real fellowship in your life. And I tell you, you won't have to look back over your days and see wasted days, wasted years, wasted time, wasted energy, wasted money. I tell you, you can be pouring it all into something that matters. Amen. I'm thinking about a young boy that I know right now. He goes to Brother Gravely's church, and he's just he's not a teenage boy, but he's a younger guy, and he's not a preacher. He's not been called to the mission field. He's not been called to full-time Christian service. I think people think if you got to serve God, you'll be in full-time, you know, Christian service, and nothing could be further from the truth. Amen. Amen. We're all full-time, isn't that right? And so, he's not been called to the ministry. He's not a preacher. He doesn't claim to be any of those things. Amen. But I tell you what he has done. He's sold out to serve God, and he just wants to do something for the glory of God, and he's prayed over the Lord's will for his life and what God will have to do. And a while back, several weeks ago, I was preaching over there, and he asked me, he caught me after church, and he pulled me aside, and he said, I want you to pray about something. I'm praying about going out west. There's a missionary out there, and I've got to know him and his family. And I tell you, God's really burdened me for his ministry. They're planting churches out there, and I've been praying about it, and I've talked to my pastor, and he's been praying about it. And this, you know, of course, this church has got plenty of workers and plenty of people, and I feel like God may be sending me out there. Amen. And so you know what he's doing? Here in about 7 or 8 days, he's going. Amen. He's just been there in North Georgia working a job, being faithful to his church, serving God, sold out, just wanting to do something for God. And he's not a preacher, he's not a missionary, but God began to burden his heart, and he's just, you know, working a job and working in his home church. And so God gave him a burden for a ministry somewhere because, you know, he's God's developed him, you know, and God's helped him. He's worked in the sound booth, and God's given him skills working, you know, to be able to do different things in a church, good skills that churches need, you know, dealing with, you know, computers and things like that. And he just wants to be a blessing. And lo and behold, God gives him something to do, something to be a part of. And he told me, I think just yesterday or day before, I was on my way home, and he was texting me, asking me to pray for him, tell me how things were going. He said he's heading out there, and he's going to help that church. I'm going to help that pastor, that missionary, get that church planted, and then he's going to help them. They're going to move on, plant another church. I mean, he's not called to the mission field, but God's given him a burden. And God's given him a direction. God's given him something to be a part of. And I'm telling you, nothing will fulfill that young man or any young man or any young lady or any person more than doing the work of God. Amen? And by the way, there's no shame in just planting in a church in the South and just serving the Lord and serving your pastor. If God never moves you to some foreign field, that's fine. But it all comes down to doing what God wants you to do and being sold out to God and being willing to do whatever God wants you to do. And I'm telling you, that will fulfill you more than anything this world has to offer. Listen, a big 401k will not fulfill you like the work of God. And working and having a big career will not fulfill you and meet that need in your life like serving God. Sell out and serve God. You'll have fellowship that you knew not of. So there's two benefits that come from this declared message. Anyone that would receive the message that they're declaring would first of all have fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with His people. But then the second benefit is joy. He says in verse 4, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. You know, true joy comes from the message of Jesus Christ and receiving Him. That is where true joy comes. Listen, if there's anything I want my children growing up believing, if there's anything I want Gideon and Judah and Noah to hear and believe and understand, it is this, that true joy will come in your life through serving Jesus, through being saved, through putting your faith in Him, through trusting Him. And then once you are saved, continually putting your faith in Him and trusting Him and serving Him and loving Him and keeping Him first in your life, that is where true joy will come in your life. Comes from the message of Jesus Christ and receiving Him. And He said it's fullness of joy. Now what He said in verse 4, your joy may be full. I did a little study on that word full. That one word just kind of caught my eye and just kind of grabbed my attention. You know what that word full literally means? I mean, there's a lot of definitions and a lot of good synonyms, but one of them really stuck out to me. And it is this, to cram. To cram. I thought that was hilarious when I read that on like an official definition. You know, it's so official and so wordy and everything, but then it pops up to cram. Think about cramming something down in there, you know. It's overflowing and you're trying to make it fit. And there's really, you know, the product is too big for the bag you're putting it in. Isn't that right? And I mean, you're just really cramming it and working it down in there. You know, that is the idea of this joy being full in your life. In other words, the joy is too big for you to hold. It's got to be crammed down in there. Amen? It's bigger than us. It's more than us. And God will have our joy overflowing so much so that it's got to really just be crammed and packed into your life. He said that your joy might be full. You know that word full is used 90 times in the King James Bible. And almost every time, I looked this up, almost every time it's used, it's the word fulfilled. Right here it says that your joy may be full. But almost every other time of the 90, it's the word fulfill. Or fulfilled. You know what that lets me know? That lets me know that joy that comes from the message of Jesus Christ, the joy of serving Jesus, the joy of receiving Him, is a joy that fulfills. It's that idea. It's that mentality, this is what will fulfill you. You know, fulfillment's not in a person, it's not in a thing, it's not in a plan. It's in Jesus Christ. It is in Him. It's in Him. You know, real joy doesn't come from just knowing the Bible and reading the Bible. Did you know that? In fact, thank God for the Word of God, thank God for the King James Bible, but listen, the Bible's not your Savior. The Bible makes known the Savior. The joy is not in the Word of God. The joy is in the living Word of God. Amen? The joy is not in the written Word. It's in the living Word. Amen? And the written Word makes known the living Word. And when we know Him, He is where that fulfillment of joy. He is the one that fills that empty God-shaped hole in our heart. He is the missing piece of the puzzle. He is the one that makes us alive, that nothing else makes us alive. It's all about Him. And He said, your joy will be full. You know, the world has nothing to compare with this joy. The world's pleasures are a disappointment at best, and they're only seasonal. Amen? I mean, the world's pleasures, I mean, they'll be good for a little while, but it always brings disappointment, and then it's always seasonal. It's always over fast. It's always a flash in the pan. It's always here today and gone tomorrow. But listen, the joy of serving Jesus and the joy of having Him and the joy of loving Him, no one and nothing can ever take away. No circumstance, no valley, no dark time. Nothing can take that away if we just have Him. The design of the message, that's why it was declared. The last one deals with the details of the message. And He deals with that from verse 5 all the way down to the end of the chapter. The details of the message. And that is, what is being declared? Verse 5, He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him." What is the message? What is God saying to me? Well, I'm not going to deal with all these this morning. But I'm going to deal with the first one, and I think it's the most important one. Really, I think all of them stem from this one. He goes into all the details, and you can break it all down and see each little detail, but they all stem from this message in verse 5. You know, he said in verse 5, he said, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Amen. You know, that is the message that God is giving to humanity. That was the message that Jesus preached in every sermon, in his life, in his birth, in his death, in his resurrection, in every deed that he did, in every person he healed. Listen, everything, he is the embodiment of that message. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know, Jesus Christ is the great spokesman of God. If you want to know what God is saying to man, look to Jesus. He's the billboard. He's the message. Hebrews 1, the writer of Hebrews, I wouldn't say it was Paul, some say it is, but the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 1, "God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." By his Son. How are you going to know what God is saying? How are you going to know what God's message to you is? How are you going to know what God's message to man? You're going to know it through his Son. That is how he speaks. That is the message. And here he gives, in the latter part, the last half of this chapter, some of the details of the message that Christ gave them. And the most important of all, or the main message, is right there in verse 5. And it's a message about God. It's a message about the Father. It's a message about the Godhead. He said that God is light. Now, this one little phrase, "God is light," speaks of four things about God. First of all, it speaks of glorification. The glory of God. That God is a God of glory. He's a God to be glorified. Number two, it speaks of purification. Speaks of the holiness of God. Light speaks of holiness. As a matter of fact, 1 Samuel chapter 2, he said, "There is none holy as the Lord." Amen? In Psalm 33 verse 5, he said, "He loveth righteousness." And I tell you, that phrase that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. I tell you, it makes known God. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus does, is he makes known the holiness, the purification of God, that he is righteousness. That's what light speaks of righteousness. That's why every hellhole in the world, whenever they want to start involving in sin, you know what they do? They turn the lights out. They get things dark. Amen? Listen, darkness, I'm talking about in a physical form, in a physical sense, and in a spiritual sense, appeals to the flesh. Amen? That's it. It appeals to the flesh. And I think I've told you this before, but I remember riding around with one of them police captains down in Bogalusa when I was in Bible college. I used to go around. We'd go riding around at night, and see what we'd get into, And you'd always go down into these neighborhoods that were known, rough neighborhoods. And tell you what, you could always sense about it. And without even knowing as you're going into it, you could just sense the darkness as you drive down in there. I mean, you're driving through town, everything's lit up. I mean, it's nighttime, but everything's lit up and you can see. And you don't just feel the darkness. But boy, you get in the bad part of town and you just feel the darkness as you drive down in there. I'm talking about in a physical sense. And you maybe can't, you don't really have anything to put your finger on at the time. But then he pointed out to me, he said, "If you'll notice, none of the streetlights down here work." He said, "They shoot them out. The city comes in and replaces them, they shoot them out again." And this is what he told me. A police captain. He said they shoot them out because they don't want anybody to see them when they misbehave. Amen. Listen, sin is done in the dark, and the human heart is filled with darkness. Amen? And praise God. That's why we're not going to paint the ceiling black and turn the lights down in here, because we're not looking to appeal to man's flesh, and we're not looking to pack the house by making men feel comfortable. Amen? Listen, we want to please God, and we want things light, because God is light. Not just in a physical form, but listen, the physical side of it speaks as much as the spiritual side. Because he's light spiritually, spiritual light. Listen, there's something bad wrong with somebody who is, you see these folks who are all obsessed with death and darkness, dressing dark, covering themselves in dark and black all the time. There's something wrong. Listen, black speaks of mourning. So I wear black to a funeral, isn't that right? You're in mourning. Something wrong with these people who are just obsessed with that stuff all the time. Right? Yeah. That's why we painted everything white in here. Lighten everything up. Brighten everything up. You know, make it as light and you know, just give a light feeling, a feeling of worship. Listen, anything that ever has to be done in the dark in your life, you know God's not in it. God's not in it. You ever have this question about, you know, is this wrong or that wrong? Well, do you have to hide it in the dark? Do you have to keep somebody from not knowing? And I'm not talking about private matters. That's not what I'm talking about. There's private things in people's lives. There's private things in families and stuff. You know, there's private things we all deal with that we don't just, you know, advertise, because they're not wrong. They're just private things. But you know, and God knows, when we feel like something has to be done in our heart, done in the dark. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? Things that are done in the dark, because God isn't dark. He's light. See, where sin abounds, the light goes out. So it speaks of purification. You know, anything that God is in and God is of is going to promote purification. Listen, don't believe for a second. You know, whenever you see or hear about some revival sweeping some place, some church or some place, don't believe it for a second if it isn't bringing about purification in people's lives. Amen. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about purification. Amen. If God's in it, it's going to bring about purification. Number three, it speaks of illumination. Speaks of the illumination that man gets from God because he's light. See, where there's light, people can see and know. Nothing is hidden. That's why the Catholic Church kept Bibles from people for so long. That's why, you know, other, you know, like the Amish are that way. I just found out, you know, that they don't want people to have the Scriptures. They don't want people to, because there's something being hidden. There's always something wrong whenever things are hidden. God illuminates. God doesn't confuse and confound and keep back knowledge and all those things. You know, no, if God is in it, listen, the knowledge is free and the knowledge is open. He wants himself to be known. Amen. That's why there's no problem turning to a Christian, turning to a saved person that's got the gift of the Holy Spirit, turning them loose with a King James Bible, that they can know God for themselves. Amen? Because they can pray and they can read the Bible and they can understand if they've got the Lord. Amen? And listen, it doesn't have to come from me. It doesn't have to come from a preacher, even though they are gifts to the church. Amen? But you can know God yourself if you have Him. I'm going to take up all the Bibles in our church. Everything that God says just come through one person? No, it comes through that Scripture. God illuminates. And that's why I have a problem with all these apps now that are hiding something. They're always hiding something. You know, I think about Snapchat. It's been a real big one, Snapchat. Text and pictures back and forth that automatically delete within a few seconds. Listen, I'm telling you something. There's something bad wrong with it. Somebody's hiding something. Somebody is hiding something. You better be careful with anything that helps you hide something. God is a God of illumination. So you take away the light and people can't see. They're ignorant and misguided. It's being really praised in the modern days of the decline of religion. You know, all the atheists praise the decline of religion today. that it's good for the world and it's good for society and it's good for humanity. And this is what's going to take us forward. You know, all this religion has been holding us back all these years. And now that the religion is on the decline, you know, man can really move forward. And that's being praised. But now you got men that think they can be women. Women that think they can be men. You got people that don't even know what bathroom to use. You got people who think they're animals now. They're not just identifying as the opposite. They're identifying as animals. Got all these furries out there, they call them, you know. People that identify as animals. They identify as a cat or a dog or a horse. All this weird stuff going on. You know where that's come from? It's come from the decline of true religion. Because God is an illuminating God. If the light ever goes out, the light of God ever goes out in man's mind, listen, that depravity, that wicked depravity you're seeing in that society, that's in every one of us. You say, oh, I would never do that. I'd never do something that wicked. Let me tell you something. That is in you, whether you realize it or not, and without the grace of God, you'd be doing the same thing. That is the depravity of humanity. I tell you, what we are seeing as the light, the spiritual light is going out in America and worldwide and in our society, we are seeing the true depths of human depravity. That's it. It is what is in all of us. See, you and I, we don't even know how wicked we are. That's what he said. Who can know it? He said about that. That is, I don't even know. You don't even know how wicked our heart is. Romans 11, verse 33, Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And the only way to have wisdom, the only way to have true knowledge is through God. Speaks of illumination. Last of all, it speaks of animation. God is light, speaks of life. See, light is a necessity to life itself in a physical sense. Spiritual life, however, is the most essential thing to human life. You can't have physical life without light, and you can't have spiritual life without light. And God is that light. The life to humanity in the physical sense is the S-U-N. The life to humanity in the spiritual sense is the S-O-N. It's always the sun. God is that light. Psalm 27, the psalmist said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 1, he said, you hath he quickened, made alive, which are dead in trespasses and sins. So the message is this. You say, what would God say to man? And that is, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. You know, if you're lost and in darkness, you know what you can do? You can come to the light. You can come to the light. You can confess your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can be in fellowship with God. You can have fullness of joy. You can if you'll come to the light. But you'll never find it out in the darkness. If you're saved, you'll only find real fellowship and joy in Him. For those of us that are saved this morning, I tell you, that's the only place we're going to find that. The only place we're still going to find life in our spiritual life is in Him. If you've been pulled aside to the things of the world, you know, you're not going to find any fullness of joy there. If you're saved, you'll find no real joy in the things of this world. And if you've been pulled aside, the devil's pulled your heart, pulled your mind aside, you know, so many, what they need is renewing of their walk. They need to get clean. Again, God is a God of renewal. You know, that's what revival is all about. When God's people, when the nation of Israel, you know, when they got revival, so to speak, you know what happened? They turned back to God. That's what I think a lot of saved people need to do. I don't think they need to get saved. They need to turn back to God. They need to be renewed. Because there's no joy found in the things of this world. And that's what the world, the flesh, and the devil is constantly trying to do, is to pull our heart and our mind and our attention and our affections to the things of this world that just don't matter. That's what Jesus warned His disciples of. He warned them regarding being overcharged with surfeiting and the cares of this life. And we can get that way. I don't know, maybe God spoke to your heart this morning, reminding us that the message from God, God could have told us anything, but the message is God is light. It's all about Him. If God's dealt with your heart, you can come pray this morning. You can do business with God, and you ought to. And you can be renewed, or you can be saved if you need to be saved. Let's all stand on our feet. We're going to pray, get us a song ready. We're going to have a time of invitation. And you come do business with God's Lord's dealt with your heart this morning. Father, thank you for your word, for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it and bless it. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and do a work within us. And we'll thank you for what you do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.